And, you know, when Paul instructed the churches at Corinth on how to give, sacrificially give, giving by grace, and just what a benefit and a blessing it is. And, of course, it takes funds to get the gospel to the world, and that's part of it as well. Tonight, I want to end in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles tonight, the book of Revelation in chapter 2. We won't be long this evening, but I do want to just take this passage of Scripture. I told you at the beginning of the week, sometimes when you're preaching revivals or conferences, two of the hardest messages to come up with is the first one and the last one. And so tonight's the last one. And I really believe that what we're going to talk about and see in this passage tonight is what I call the heart of missions. And it's even deeper than that. It's actually our motive for service. It's the very heart of everything that we do as children of God. What lays at the very heart? You know, we can talk about the mechanics of missions and the programs and all the procedures, and we can get all of that right, and we should. But if we miss this, it's no profit. This is important. I want you to notice what he told the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we know the book of Revelation primarily was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And when you study these particular churches in Revelation, there are several ways that you can study these. You can study these, first of all, prophetically. These churches seem to represent different stages of the Lord's churches over the last 2,000 years. And that's one way that you can study the book, the letters to these churches. You can also, and I think you should, study the book of Revelation practically, okay? Not only prophetically, but you can study it practically. What do you mean by that, Brother Brian? Well, these letters were sent to literal, real, local congregations. And he names each one of those, chapter 1, verse 11. He gives you the name to each one of these churches in which these letters went. And so they were written to real churches existing in that day, and they still speak to every church in existence today. God has a word tonight for Kingstown First Baptist Church right here in this passage. This is a letter. Although it was written many years ago, it still has practical application for us tonight. And we can also study this, and we should, personally. And what I mean by that is that these letters speak to congregations, but congregations are made up of what? People. Individuals, right? And so there's a message here for all of us tonight individually. He has something to say to you and to me about our relationship with Him. I want you to understand that the words we just read, probably in your Bible, are in red, right? Is that the color they are? I just bought a Bible here the other day, and there's no red letters. And I thought, oh my goodness, how did I buy a Bible with no red letters? But anyway, pretty much, I'm pretty sure your Bible, it's red. And that means that comes straight from the lips of who? Right. The Lord Jesus, right? The first letter before us tonight is to a church that was located in Ephesus. Now, if you study Ephesus, you'll understand that this was a wicked, degenerate place. Ephesus, it really was. It was a very vile place to live. Matter of fact, now get the picture. This was an active church, extremely active church, serving in a wicked hour. Now, do you think we can make application from that? Yeah. Here we are, a sound New Testament church, active church, doing the work that God's called us to do in a wicked hour. But God used them. Many souls were saved through this church. And he commends them for their service, right? And so he comes to them and he speaks to them about where they are and where he wants them to be, right? And that's important. If the Lord were writing a letter to us today, what would he say? What would be the words that he would use? He comes to this church basically talking about, now listen, his presence among them. Now I want you to just latch on to that statement because he carries this analogy through all of these particular verses. This was a church that desperately needed to recognize the presence of the Lord in their midst. And that's why I told you at the beginning, this is the very heart of missions. It's the heart of service. It's the heart of everything we do for the living Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, my friend, our love for Jesus himself. It is love that motivates our work. It should. And love for what, Brother Brian? Love for him personally. Now, I want you to see just a few things here tonight. And let's see if we can make some practical application here at the end of this missions conference. I want you to see, first of all, how Jesus examines their reputation. And I'm glad he starts here. Because what he's doing here, when he's writing this letter to the church, he right here at the very beginning, he's listing everything that's right. You know what I mean? And he commends them. And this is because it's so commendable. Notice in verse 2, I know thy works, I know thy labor, I know thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted. He also says in verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he begins his remarks here to this church by talking about everything that's right. And I'm telling you what, when you read the list, it was highly commendable. It was highly commendable. They had a lot going for them. And the Lord lets them know that he has seen it all. He knows every single detail of every single thing that we do. By the way, that's still true today. He sees all. He knows all. But folks, it's deeper than that. Not only does he see the deed, he sees the motive. He sees the heart. You see, that's why Jesus can write such a letter like this to this church. Not only does he see the outward appearance, but he sees the inner parts of our being. And so he commends them. Notice he commends their service in verse 2. I know thy works, I know thy labor. He says, and I know thy patience. And I want you to understand that he uses three words to describe the activity of this church. And these three words are words that should be that should describe the activity of the Lord's churches today. Number one, works. He says, I know thy works. If anybody ever tells you that works is not important, that's not true. Now, he's not talking about works for salvation. There's no way you can work or earn your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the works that follow salvation. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that, you know, that we're saved unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he's talking about the works that follow salvation. And notice that the word works literally means that which is accomplished. That's what the word works means. In other words, this is a church that had accomplished much for the Lord, right? They've been working, and Jesus has seen it all. But there's another word that he uses, not only works, but he follows that word by using the word labor. That's a very interesting word. Not only were they a working church, they were a laborious church. Now, and you say, well, what's the big deal about that word? The word labor comes from a Greek word that means a beating. Now, I want you to think about this. It speaks of intense work that is coupled with toil and trouble. We would use the phrase, you ever heard the phrase, working your finger to the bone? That's kind of what he's referring to here. They were serving the Lord fervently. They were working their fingers to the bone. They were actively serving the Lord at great personal expense and great personal sacrifice. My goodness, what a church. He says, I know your works. And on top of that, I know your labor. I'm telling you, friend, many times the Lord's work is laborious. Amen? It's labor intensive. And so they were actively serving the Lord at a great personal expense and sacrifice. And then he follows that word up by saying, and I know your patience. I know your patience. The word patience literally means steadfast endurance. Now you put all that together and think about what he's talking about. This was a church that was working in spite of opposition. This was a church that endured opposition and persecution in spite of everything that was thrown at them. This was a church that didn't quit. This was a church that didn't give up. They just kept working. And their works were laborious, and they were patiently steadfast, enduring whatever assault that they had to endure. I wonder tonight, if Jesus were to appear on our platform, would he commend us for our works, for our labor, and for our patience in the Lord Jesus? So he commends them for their service, but notice also he commends them for their separation. He says in verse 2 here, he says, and thou canst not bear them which are evil. You say, well, what is he talking about there? Well, these were people that were living a separated life. He says, you cannot bear them which are evil. You know, the Bible tells us to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. God's people are to live a separated life. That doesn't mean that we live in isolation. That doesn't mean that, you know, that we build some kind of campus with big walls and everybody just stays inside. No, you can't get the gospel to the world that way. But he's talking about the evil in their midst and how they were separated from it. The immorality, the evil that defined their world was not a part of their lives. My goodness, what a church. How commendable this was. They took a stand on the side of morality. They lived differently than the world around them. I'm telling you, friend, that's exactly what we ought to be doing tonight. The problem in a lot of churches today is there's so much worldliness in the church, you can't see a difference. And the world can't see a difference. And so here were people that were living separated lives, and God still expects this from His churches today. He demands that we be separate from the world. Friend, the only way that we can let our light shine for Jesus is to live a separated life. If Jesus was to speak to our church in our hearts tonight, would He commend us for being a separated people? Not only does He commend their separation, He also commends their standards. He says there in verse 2, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Look at verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What is he talking about here? Here was a congregation, in spite of all of their working, their labor, their patience, living separated lives, they held fast to correct doctrine. I'm telling you, friend, doctrine's important. Doctrine is extremely important. You see, when people passed through their town claiming to be men of God, this was a church that put them to the test. Literally knew how to put them to the test. And if they didn't line up with the Word of God, they refused to hear them. Friend, that's the way it ought to be today. I hope church members understand everything that comes down the pike in religion is not of God. And we ought to be able to tell a difference in what's right and what's not. That they were commended because of their stand against, he says in verse 6, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, right? And that's a big word, and there's a history behind that word. Actually, that word Nicolaitans is made up of two words. Nica meaning people, laitans meaning, meaning ruler, and laitans coming from laity, the people. And so apparently during this time, even early in the first century, it was a group who wanted to establish a hierarchy in the church. And he says, you stood against it, and he says, I'm commending you for that. Folks, I want to tell you and remind you tonight, this is the Lord's church. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. And I think there's something interesting here. In verse 6, he mentions the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And then when you get to verse 15, he talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He says, thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, deeds in verse 6 had become doctrine in verse 15. Do you see that? Deeds determined Doctrine, folks, that is in reverse order the way it should be. Deeds does not determine doctrine. You see, we learn doctrine. And the word, a lot of people, that word doctrine scares a lot of people. Folks, the word doctrine just simply means teaching. I had a guy tell me here a while back, he said, we don't teach doctrine in our church. I said, brother, you teach something. I mean, why in the world would I want to go to a church that didn't teach nothing? There's, it may be wrong, but I guarantee you teach something, right? If not, get out of the way. But anyway, we learn doctrine. Here's how it's supposed to work. We learn doctrine, and doctrine controls our deeds. What you believe determines how you behave. That's what he's talking about here. The Ephesian believers refused to allow false doctrine to exist in their fellowship. And that's commendable, because it'll kill a church if it comes in. Now, how did they do this? Well, they placed every teaching alongside the Word of God. Amen. That's how you ought to. That's how you test it, right? Whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And we need this same attitude today. Like I said earlier, not everything that comes down the pike is from the Lord. And sadly, there's a lot of church folk today that believe everything they hear. You can't believe everything you hear. We ought to be like the Bereans who put everything to the acid test, and that was the Word of God. The Bible says in Acts 17:11 about the Bereans that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That ought to be every member in every New Testament church. Line it up with the Bible and see if it's right. What would Jesus say about our doctrinal standards if he were to write a letter to our church? You see how important this is? This is a big deal. And he also commends their steadfastness. In verse 3, he says, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Folks, this was a church that had been carrying the load. This was a church that was enduring much affliction during this time in opposition. They were laboring to the point of exhaustion. And yet they were doing it without any signs of weariness. Wow. They were a steadfast congregation, and my friend, they deserved to be commended. They deserve to be commended. Now, he examines their reputation, and their reputation was a good one. By the way, every church has a reputation, right? Every church has a reputation. And as you go through this, you see just how commendable. Y'all, everything we just mentioned are things that we should strive for. The right doctrine. Our works, our labors, our patience, our steadfastness. Being able to live a separated life. Being able to take the Bible and to prove what's right and what's wrong. I'm telling you, these are things that we should... Man, what a church, right? I mean, we should strive to do all of these things. But not only does he examine their reputation, secondly, he exposes their reality. Now, I want you to see something in verse 4 that doesn't seem like it fits. But I want you to listen very carefully to what he says. Nevertheless. Now, y'all, that's a big word. When you see nevertheless in the Bible or but, you know there's something coming that's going to surprise everyone. Nevertheless, he says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You say, now wait a minute. How can you be a working, laborious, patient, steadfast, doctrinally sound, separated church and not love the Lord like you should? This is the heart of missions. This is the heart of our service. This is the heart of everything we do. You see, it's so easy to become busy in the Lord's work. Yeah. Would you agree? Yeah. Doing good things. Hey, doing godly things. Commendable things. But yet, if we're not careful, we can allow these things
to pull us away from the main thing, and that is our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember one time Jesus was asking his ministry, what's the greatest commandment? Here's how Jesus responded. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And he says, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. The Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. And it tells us that we love him because he first loved us. I'm telling you, at the heart of everything we do as a church, it is that love relationship with Jesus Christ himself. Amen. And he says, I got something to tell you. It may come as a surprise to you. You don't love me like you used to. You've left your first love. Can you see the disappointment in those words? I mean, while they look good on the surface, he understands that there's problems in the heart that's got to be dealt with. And Jesus let them know that this is a personal matter. This is a personal matter. Folks, we need to understand that Jesus sees everything we do, yes, but he also sees exactly what we are. He understands the motivation. He looks to the very heart of a human being. You may hide things from people in the church and your family, but friend, you'll never hide anything from God. He knows all. He sees all. And he says, I know what's at the very heart of this. He's able to look beneath the surface of our lives and the condition of our hearts. You see, when we allow the wrong kinds of things to linger in our heart, the Bible says it grieves him. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So we see his disappointment, and we also see his diagnosis. He tells them that they simply do not love him like they used to. He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. When you study that out in the language, you could also use that word, and I think it's a word that we understand, the word honeymoon love. That's what he's talking about. Your first love, that honeymoon love. Now, he's not saying they don't love him. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, you don't love me. I believe they did have a love for God. I mean, why in the world would you work like that and labor like that and be patient and separate and all that if there wasn't some type of love in your heart? He says, but you've left your first love. They still had love. Listen, but that deep, fervent, burning love like they had at the beginning was fading. That honeymoon love had left their hearts. Oh, friend, they loved their church, but they didn't love him like they used to. That's quite an indictment. They loved their doctrine, but they had lost their passion for him. Now listen to me. Their passion for him. They loved their work, but they're not motivating that work by a passionate love for Jesus. I'm telling you, your motivation for service is what counts. Okay? It's all about your motivation for why do you do what you do? I think when we look at this passage of Scripture, we have to ask ourselves that. Why am I here tonight? Why am I serving in this church? Why am I teaching this class? Hey, you can look across the whole spectrum of your Christian life. Why am I doing what I want to do? A lot of people serve out of guilt. A lot of people serve out of duty. Some serve out of responsibility. And they have the attitude, I have to go to church. Friend, don't ever have that attitude. It's not that I have to go, it's I get to go. Amen? Amen? I have to teach that class. No, friend, you don't have to. But you get to. You see what I mean? And if we're not careful, we can allow all this work, and y'all, churches are busy. I mean, this church right here, it's a busy church, and it's a commendable church. You know what I mean? There's so many commendable things going on, and that is commendable, and thank God for it. But you've always got to go back to the basics and look at your heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? He says, it's the heart that matters. It's your love for me that matters. Folks, I want to tell you something. Christianity centers around a person. And that person is Jesus. That's who Christianity serves around. They loved their work, but they weren't motivated by passionate love. They were busy, yes. I mean, it was a beehive of activity going on around this church. They were busy, but their hearts no longer burned for Him personally. That's what He's talking about. By the way, by the time you get to the end of these seven churches, by the time He gets to the last one, Jesus is on the outside knocking, trying to get entrance into the inside. That flame that once burned so hot, that flame that once burned so bright in their life is now nothing but a smoldering ember. They lost their passion for the Son of God. He calls it, you've left your first love. Your first love. The word left means to forsake. It means to lay aside. It means to omit. And that's what He's talking about. He says, you're doing all the things I want you to do, but you're not, what's driving you is not your love for Me. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When you work purely out of duty and responsibility, it won't be long. You're going to burn out. Amen. That's only going to last so long. I'm just telling you. It's only going to last so long. You see, the Christian life, you say, what is the Christian life? Let me tell you what the Christian life is. The Christian life basically is a love affair with the Lord Jesus. You want to know what revival is? Revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. It's a love affair. That's how the Bible teaches it. Getting saved is falling in love with Him. Growing in salvation is falling deeper in love with Him. And the more you learn and the more you grow, the more appreciative you become, the more you realize what He did for me, how He loved me. Why do you think He asked Peter three times, do you love Me? Do you love Me? And yes, there was love in Peter's heart. But there toward the end, Peter was honest. He said, Lord, I love You. It's probably not to the level you're expecting or wanting, but at least he was honest with God. And God said, okay, you take that love where you are and you feed My lambs, you feed My sheep. In other words, in the process of all that, it's going to grow. And my friend, it did. By the time you get to 1 and 2 Peter and you read the writings of Peter, you'll see the love relationship he had with the Lord Jesus, right? You see, love is supposed to grow. Listen, if we lose our love for Him, listen carefully, that first love, that honeymoon love, that burning hot love for Him, then our service means nothing at all. That's how important this is. You say, Brother Brian, how can you say that? Because the Bible says it. Listen to what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13. That's that great love chapter in the Bible. And he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, he says, it profiteth me nothing. He says, I can do all these things. I can be busy and do all these works, but if I don't have the right love for Him, he says, it means nothing. Y'all, listen, love is supposed to grow. I'm sure you can say tonight, I hope you can. I'll just use myself. I don't know about anybody else, but I love my wife more tonight than I've ever loved my wife. You say, oh, you're just being nice. No, I'm telling you. That was 36 years ago when I was sitting back. I was a back row Baptist, right? No offense. I'm just saying that was my seat. And I saw this pretty girl come into church. College girl. I watched her as she walked down the aisle, took a seat. I looked over at my brother and I said, I'm going to marry her. He said, dude, she ain't even going to give you the time of day. She's way above your level, and she still is. But we got married. He said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. But I can tell you something. I love her more tonight than I've ever loved her. How can you say that, Brother Brian? Love grows. Love grows. I love my children more today than I did the first time I saw them. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. I had a lot of love for them when I saw them. You know that experience. When they first put that child in your hands, I was 19 years old. I was a punk kid. You hear me? And when they put that child in my arms, I'm telling you, I was awestruck. That sense of responsibility come over me like it never hit me in my life. This is yours now. It's your responsibility. You're going to have to provide. You're going to be the father. But I'm telling you, as I looked in those eyes and those lips and saw that smile, I had a love in my heart like I've never had before. Now, I'm not going to say all of our days have been great, but I can look at my children tonight and say I love them more tonight than I ever have. I wonder if Jesus could look at us tonight and say, you don't love me like you used to. Oh, you're busy. Good works. Great. Do you remember when you first fell in love with your mate? Do you understand that kind of love I'm talking about? Y'all, I'm telling you, your love was fervent. It was emotional. It was. It made you write mushy letters, you know. It made you say things that you normally wouldn't have said had not love short-circuited your brain. You hear me? I remember the first love letter I wrote my wife. Y'all, she's an English teacher. I got it back with red marks on it, y'all. Now, she says that didn't happen. I'm telling you, before the Lord, it happened. It happened, right? And I can still, when I'm preaching today and I look out at her and she drops her head and shakes, I know my subject-verb agreement didn't match or whatever. But I told her, I said, look, when a man's in preacher mode, you leave him alone. Amen? It may not be grammatically correct, but it's good preaching. Amen? All right? I tell you what, can you remember when you were first saved? Now listen to me. Can you go back to that time when you were first saved? And you realize, and I was sitting on this, it was a Sunday night. I was 13 years old. I remember it like it was yesterday. My dad was a preacher, y'all. I was raised in a Christian home. I could quote the Roman Road. I could quote several chapters of Romans during those days. You know, that was back when they brought the kids up on stage and had them quote scripture to the church. You know what I mean? They were taught the Bible. But that night, the preacher got up, and it wasn't my dad, it was another preacher, and all he did was take the Roman road to South. He just preached a simple sermon on how to get saved. And y'all, I tell you, I sat there that night, and I realized I was guilty. I realized I was a sinner, and I realized that if I didn't repent of my sins and trust the Lord, I knew where I was going. That night, it got personal. And I tell you what, before that man could stand down and have the invitation, I was right there. I gave my hand to the preacher, but I gave my heart to Jesus. Amen. I remember that just like it was yesterday. And I tell you, when I got saved, I had to let everybody know about it. Amen. I'm sorry, I had to tell everybody. I had to invite everybody to my baptism, Brother John. I had, you know what I mean? Call, hey, you going to come to my baptism? Hey, you know what I mean? You're so excited. Why? Because my sin burden has been lifted. Jesus, I realize He'd forgiven me of all my sin. Amen. What a feeling. What a weight removed from my shoulders, even at 13. Oh, my goodness. Can you remember how you were in love with Him, His house, His people, His word? Remember when you just dove, I mean, you just couldn't get enough. That's that first love. That's that burning love. You had to start your day with Him. You had to end your day with Him. You know what I mean? It was just you were consumed with Him. Do you remember how you prayed? Do you remember how you worshiped? Do you remember how you witnessed? And y'all, I wasn't a theologian, still not. And I didn't know much, but I knew I was a sinner. And I knew that Jesus came to die on that cross to save me from my sin. And I realized, okay, it got personal. But I wanted to tell everybody how I got saved. You know what? There's just something about that. That's that first fervent love. It's an extravagant love. Do you realize that love will make you spend money on things you can't afford? Can I hear amen? Yeah. Love will make you spend money on things you cannot afford. Real love will give anything at any time for the object of that love. That's what love does. Let me ask you tonight, does that describe your love for the Lord? Do you serve Him because you love Him? Or do you serve Him out of a sense of duty? If we're not careful, That's where we can get. And he's saying, listen, I'm commending you. I see great things going on. It doesn't mean that they were wicked, vile people. It just means you don't love me, he says, like you used to. They were active in the Lord's work, but they were serving out of a sense of duty and not fervent love. I'm telling you, love for Jesus Christ should be at the center of everything we do. Amen. Love for Him. Whether we teach or preach or sing in the choir or clean the church or serve as a deacon, it don't matter. We should do it out of love for the Lord. Right? Can you honestly say tonight that your heart is still filled with that first love? That fervent love. That emotional love. Now don't look at some other person and say, well, I wish they were here. No. This is personal. He's talking about you. This is to us. He examines their reputation. He exposes their reality. But here's what I love about the Bible. He explains the remedy. And I'm going to tell you something about the Bible that you ought to love and appreciate. Not only does God lay the problem out, but He shows you how to solve it. But right on the heel of every problem in the Bible, He shows you how to correct it. Okay? Now here's what he says. You say, "Well, that's me. I remember that love and that joy and that peace and all that I had in my life and that excitement. And I'm just be honest with you, preacher. I'm not as close to God as I used to be. It's kind of like that man and woman driving down the road and they been married for 50 years, you know. And she's sitting by the door and he's driving and she says, "Honey, do you remember how it used to be?" She said, when we were dating, she said, we were sitting so close together, you couldn't put a piece of paper between us. He looked at her and he said, I'm still behind the wheel. In other words, I hadn't moved. I'm not the one who moved. I saw a sign on a church one day. It said, if you're not as close to God as you used to be, why did you move? Boy, that's a message. Well, he didn't move. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise you can depend on. Where are we tonight? You say, why are you preaching this at a missions conference, folks? It's at the heart of everything we do. It's our love for Him. What's the remedy? Look at verse 5. Remember. Three words here. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. You want to get back to that relationship that you once had? Listen to what he's saying. Remember, he says. Now listen, Jesus was not writing this letter to hurt them. That's not the reason for the letter. He was writing this letter to help them, to help get them back on track. And I'll be honest with you, there's times we just get off track. We get derailed. You say, well, Brother Brian, you're preaching to the choir. This is a Wednesday night. This is the backbone of the church. This is your workers. This is your leaders, right? You're preaching to the choir. Can I say the choir can get off beat every now and then? They can miss a note every now and then? He tells them how they can fix it. How do you fix it? Number one, he says, you got to remember. He calls on them to look back. In other words, he wants them to remember that moment when they came to know him. He wants them to reflect on exactly what he did for them. He wants them to recall all the excitement and the emotion of those early days with him. He wants them to look back to a time when their love for him motivated everything they did. Remember. Remember. Folks, we need to remember tonight. Some of God's people have been saved so long that they've lost the thrill of those early days. You hear what I'm saying? That can happen if you let it. Can you remember what it was like when you first came to Jesus and that weight of sin was lifted from your heart? Can you remember when just the mention of His name brought tears to your eyes? That's what He's talking about here. Remember. Can you remember when your heart was tender and you felt at home at the altar talking to Him? You remember those days? Take a minute. Reflect on how it used to be. Now, look at how it is tonight. And see if there's any change that needs to be made. That's what he's talking about. I don't know about you, and I certainly can't speak for everyone but myself, but I think I can honestly say tonight that in all of us, there's room for improvement in our love for the Lord. Are you still head over heels in love with Jesus? That's what he's saying. The first step to revival is remember. remember. Then he says, repent. That word repent talks about a change of mind that leads to a change of action. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And Jesus is telling this church that they need to repent of what? Of the sin of not loving Him like they should. That's what He's talking about. They need to search their heart and change their attitude toward the Lord. And the same counsel needs to be heeded by churches today. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if anyone else needs this tonight. Maybe it was for me. You say, well, you're a preacher. Yeah. Preachers need to remember too. You know what I mean? It's so easy for preachers to get derailed too. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. There's times in our life where we've allowed everything in the world to come before the Lord. Family, fun, work, even church work. We need to get back to our altars. We need to reclaim that emotional, extravagant love and fall head over heels in love with Jesus one more time. That's what he's saying. We need to repent of our coldness and fall in love with Jesus. He also speaks about not only remember, not only repent, but then he says repeat. Now watch the progression of that. Remember, okay? Repent, okay? Now repeat, he says, and do the first works. You see what he says? Go back and just start doing those first works. They're told to start doing the things that they used to do once again. Folks, we need to get back to reading the Bible. You know what I mean? To get back to God's Word. We need to get back to praying. And I'm not talking about lay me down to sleep prayers. I'm talking about prayer. Walking into that prayer closet of yours, shutting the door, getting on your knees, face before God, praying to God, and He says, the Father that sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Wow. Get back to witnessing. Get back to sharing Christ, winning souls. It's love that motivates, should motivate you to do that. Get before Him tonight. Ask Him to show you the way back. He'll do it. He'll do it. That's what He does. He'll do it. And he also speaks about removing. Watch what he says here. He says, or else in verse 5, I will come unto thee quickly, and I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In other words, if they refused to get to where they needed to be, Jesus tells them that he's willing to extinguish their candle. That's serious words. He says, I'll extinguish your candle. Oh, you can still carry on church. But he says, I'll take the power out. I'll take the light out. You know what I mean? And that's just what he did at Ephesus too. They failed to heed the message. He took away their light. Today, Ephesus is nothing but ruins and rubble. That's all Ephesus is. You see, a light that won't shine is not worth having around. When what good is you flip on a flashlight and it don't shine, right? Well, there's got to be some work. There's got to be a change. Change the battery, something, you know, change the bulb. Just having a light that doesn't work, what's the purpose? And that's what he's saying. Well, you'll just be spinning your wheels. What's the purpose? He says, if you don't repent and get right, I'll come in and will remove thy candlestick, that light stand. Oh, friend, when a church stops shining in love for Jesus, when they stop being a bright light for the world, He'll take away that power and that touch, and He'll put it where people will honor Him and will love Him. What an indictment. Lastly, He expounds the reward. Verse 7, watch this, I love this. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He says that to every one of these churches. He that has an ear. If you got an ear tonight, listen to what he's saying. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What is he talking about there? He's talking about there's a reward. There's a reward for you loving him. Isn't that amazing? He did all the work. He loved me first. He did all the work, but yet he's going to reward me for loving him. What a Savior. What a Savior. He speaks to the overcomer. That word overcomer means to carry off the victory. He seems to be saying that there's going to be some in the church of Ephesus who will hear, who will heed. But this reward is available to all who seek it. And I'll tell you something, this reward is amazing. He that overcome will be able to experience something that other believers miss out on. He says, you'll get to eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God. Boy, what a statement. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God, don't you? Book of Genesis. You remember what happened? They were expelled from the garden. And God had to put two cherubims, the Bible says, with flaming swords to keep them out of the garden, to keep them from coming back in and eating of that tree of life. You see, they already ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he said don't eat, and that plunged all humanity into sin. If they would have come back in and eat of the tree of life, they would have remained in that sinful state for eternity. That's a good God that'll protect mankind from that. But I'm telling you, friend, those who live this life head over heels in love with Jesus will get to taste of that fruit of that tree. That's what he's saying. He says, you'll get to taste of it. There's a special gift to those who love him. And here's what I think he's saying. He seems to be saying that those who love him the most down here will enjoy heaven the most when they get up there. I think that's a parallel of what he's saying. The more you love him down here, the more you're going to enjoy heaven when you get up there. Amen. The more you serve him down here out of pure, genuine love, oh, the more heaven is going to be sweet to you. Have you left your first love tonight? Are you busy, but busy out of duty and not out of love? Can you honestly say tonight that you're filled with that fervent love for the Lord? Has your heart gotten cold? Sometimes it does, doesn't it? We allow the world and everything else to steal our joy and to make us cold. Is your zeal tonight what it used to be? That's all he's saying. You say, why would you preach this on the last message? Folks, listen. Like I said earlier, we can get all the programs right. We can get all the mechanics of missions right. Our giving can be right. But if we don't love Jesus the way he expects us to love him, all that means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, maybe there's somebody here tonight. First of all, maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven that loves you. Amen. That's what the Bible says. He sent his only Son to pay the sin debt for this world, suspended on a cross between heaven and earth to pay your sin debt. And he paid it in full. His blood. And today he expects you. Your only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Friend, I want to be nice when I say this, but if you want to go to heaven, you got to go through Jesus to get there. There's no other plan. There's no other method. It's only through him. Repent of that sin. Trust him as your Savior tonight. Be born again tonight. Be filled with that fervent love and never lose it. Never lose it. Let that love motivate you in everything that you do. Let's stand together tonight. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight at the end of this conference. And we love you. And Lord, I know many times my love is not what it needs to be. I've allowed, even personally in my life, things that to come in and interfere and just remove that love, that burning hot love that I used to have. And Father, tonight I pray you forgive me for that. Help me to remember. Help me to repent. Lord, help me to put my faith and trust in you. And Lord, I just pray that you just fill me with your Spirit to the point where I'm just reminded of your love in every single thing that I do. Help this church. What a great church First Baptist in Kingstown is. And Lord, I know they love you. I know they do what they do out of love, but help us to have that deep, fervent, emotional love that we had at the very beginning. Help it drive everything that we do and say. And Father, we'll give you glory tonight in everything. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Tonight, if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, you can settle that. Know for sure. know that you know that you know that you know, and nobody can take it away from you, kind of know that you know. But that's up to you. We won't force you. First Baptist, tonight, the challenge is to return to our first love. Called to be involved in missions. All of us can give. All of us can go locally. And maybe God's calling you to go across the state line or across the country or across the sea. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask that you would continue to speak to us as we leave this place. And Father, you would direct our lives according to your will. And Father, that we would follow through on your command to obey and to be in a witness for you, both locally and abroad. Bless us in that. Thank you for the message and the messengers. In Jesus' name, amen.